So, when I meet with baptism couples who come and talk about wanting to get their kids baptised, of which there are quite a few at the moment because of the lockdown, Stephen will know all about this, that we've got lots of baptism couples, families coming along because they weren't able to get their kids baptised during the lockdown, so we've got an awful lot of baptisms going on at the moment, which is wonderful. But when we sit down with the families, we say to them, look, this is what you're going to have to say. This is what you're going to have to promise. These are the questions that we will ask you as you stand in place of this, your child or children. And one of the questions that's asked of the parents of godparents is, will you pray for them, draw them by your example into the community of faith, and walk with them in the way of Christ? And that's wonderful, because I'm able to ask them, well, what do you think is the way of Christ? What does that mean to you, the way of Christ? Well, this last I am saying is a very good way of showing what the way of Christ means. Jesus is depicted as a vine. He says, I am the true vine. Now, why didn't he just say, I am the vine? Why did he say, I'm the true vine? Well, we heard the answer in the Old Testament reading that Tony read for us. We know that the vine is a symbol of Israel. God planted this plant, the vine, if you like. But as our reading from Isaiah showed us, instead of bearing the fruit for which the vine is planted, lovely grapes that you can eat and turn into wine, when God went to the vine to see what it produced, it was only sour grapes, bad fruit. And of course that means it wasn't doing what it was intended to do. We know from the whole story of the Old Testament that the people of Israel did not fulfill their calling to be the people of God, to worship him in purity, to point the nations towards him, and to obey his laws. So they were the vine, but Jesus is the true vine. He is the true Israel. And why does someone plant a vine? Well, it's to produce grapes, isn't it? It's to produce grapes. There is a point of planting the vine, just like there was a point to God's people. And that was to produce this fruit. And what do we mean by fruit? Well, fruit is distinguishing. It's the externalising of what's inside, isn't it? I mean, you can tell a tree by its leaves, can't you? But one good way of telling what a plant is by the fruit that it produces. It's also an evidence of the health of the plant. I remember when we were back in Burford, Lucy and I were trying to grow raspberries. And some raspberry plants would push out these enormous, great big red things, almost the size of your hand. And some of them would push out these horrible, tiddly little raspberries that were hardly worth the effort because they were unhealthy. And also, I think fruit has the idea of being not just beneficial for you healthily, but also the idea of profit. The fruit of all agriculture was referred to as fruit in biblical times. So wheat, for example, is also fruit in biblical thinking. So fruitful has this idea of being of having profit. You plant one wheat seed in the ground, and it produces many more wheat seeds. So it's not just evidence of what the plant's doing and whether it's healthy or not. It's not just that it gives us the benefit of vitamins, but it's also the idea of profit. So God planting a vine, if you like, is him wanting fruit in our lives. So what is fruit in a human life? What's the spiritual fruit that we talk about from the Bible? Well, I think the fruit ideas we've just been thinking about are really helpful. So it's the externalising of what's inside us. It's the external evidence of our relationship with Jesus. It's the proof of whether our spiritual walk with him is a healthy one or not. It includes distinctiveness, just like fruit are different on different trees. So the fruit of our lives is to be distinctive. Just as fruit provides vitamins and benefits, our lives are to be there to benefit others. And it also includes the idea of increase. Plant one seed, get lots more, which I think means making more Christians, just as one grain of wheat makes many more grains. Of course, these were the things that Israel was called upon to do. All those things, to point people to God, to bring many to faith in the one true God, and yet they failed to do that. But Jesus did these things. Jesus lived a life full of fruitfulness, full of benefit for others. And of course, his great burden was to bring many to faith, and to point them to God. Now it's interesting, when I speak to these baptism couples about what does it mean to follow in the way of Christ, They will say, well, I think it means to live a good life, to be kind, to be beneficial to others, which kind of we've just been talking about, haven't we? We've been saying a Christian life is all about being good to other people, a life full of good deeds. In a way, that's true, but notice what Jesus commands in our passage. He talks about bearing fruit, but what's he actually asking his disciples to do? He doesn't say you need to go and bear fruit. Because actually, you can't tell a tree to bear fruit, can you? The tree doesn't wake up one morning and think, right, I've got to squeeze out those raspberries now and try my hardest. It just happens automatically. But what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do is to remain in him. We hear that word 7 times, remain, remain in me. You are to remain in me, remain. He says it again and again and again. So the commandment is don't go and bear fruit, but go and remain in me. And that's because we know that good fruit comes from a healthy plant and from good soil. Access to sunlight, things that make it healthy, that enables it then to have good fruit. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, your purpose is to bear much fruit. But like a plant, they are not to bear much fruit by desperately trying to grow fruit, but by making sure that they, if you like, are healthy, that their spiritual lives are healthy, so that fruit is produced automatically. And you bear much fruit, says Jesus, by remaining in me. We heard last week, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to produce fruit pleasing to God is to find all your life's resources in Jesus. And a person, I think, can no more produce fruit which God wants without Jesus than a branch on an apple tree can produce apples by just lying there on the patio. It needs to be included in the trunk and the roots which give it the sap and the nourishment it needs to produce those apples. True spiritual health is only found in Jesus. No matter how much of a spiritual hit other methods might provide. And it's tricky, isn't it, when we're witnessing to people? Very tricky. I remember one friend of mine who had spent lots of time witnessing to Sufi Muslims. He said, it's really difficult because everything we have as Christians, they have. They have great inner peace. You know, they live lives, very good lives. You know, they say they have a relationship with God, all these things. So he says, it's difficult because you can say, well, what more can you speak to them about? Because they have that that spiritual hit, if you like. Same with, I have a very good friend who practices yoga. He says, why should I turn to Christianity? Because, you know, all the things that you say Christianity is beneficial for, I can get from practicing yoga. But it's not just about experience, is it? Spiritual health is not about the way we feel. It's about an objective reality. It's like our physical health. Often we can feel completely healthy when actually there's something really bad going on inside us. Our emotions are not a good gauge of our spiritual health, just like they're not a good gauge of our physical health, although they are, of course, linked. Our spiritual health comes from a fact rather than a feeling, and that is the fact of being joined to Jesus, remaining in him. And that's why this vine is such a wonderful, wonderful image of the way of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. It means that we are literally in the same organism as Jesus Christ. It's quite a radical thing to say. In the book of Romans, Paul describes us as Gentiles who are grafted on to the vine, the true vine of Israel. We don't belong to that vine, that olive tree, he calls it, but we don't belong to the organism of Jesus. We are grafted on. Amazing. Adopted into him. So what does it mean to remain in Jesus? What does it mean to be connected to him? Well, our passage hints at how this is done. In verse 3, for example, he says, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So we have the word. That's the first way that we can remain in Jesus and be connected to him, is through his word. Now, of course, that doesn't mean just the red letters of red letter Bibles. It's not that Jesus' words are the bits that he said recorded in the Bible. That is to split Jesus from the rest of the Holy Trinity. Because we believe, of course, that the Holy Spirit inspired all the words of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, so Jesus and the Holy Spirit's words are throughout the whole Bible. So we don't just listen to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we can hear his voice, the voice of the triune God, throughout the whole of the Bible. And Jesus was clear in that in his ministry, that whatever the Bible says, God says. And that word is able to make us clean. It's his word in the Bible entering into us, giving us spiritual life. Just like at the beginning of creation, God spoke the word and it brought life. It's the same now. We hear God's word in the Bible and it gives us spiritual life. And there's another thing. If you look at verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, there we go, words again, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So that's another way that we remain in God, is by that communication with him that we call prayer. Asking him, being intimate with him in prayer. Without prayer, we will be those branches that are not fruitful, that get trimmed or lopped off. So word and prayer are what it means to remain in Jesus. And there's no such thing as accessing those two things too often. We can't be doing that too often. Reading the Bible and praying to God is to be our very lifeblood. It is the sap of the vine that enters into our lives. So we certainly shouldn't neglect those things. As I was just saying, Christianity isn't so much about a good feeling that you get, but it's about the objective reality of God's life through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through prayer, entering into us and vivifying us. So we're almost like branches. I like to think of us as branches. This may sound a bit horrible, but branches which have a kind of orifice, if you like, which can either let in more of the sap or squeeze it out, so much so that maybe the branch can lop off. But we have that choice. Are we going to open that up so that all the life-giving sap comes into our lives, or are we going to close it up so that very little comes in? If we open ourselves up to God, it means reading his word, praying, spending time with his people. The fuel for our Christian lives is the Bible and prayer, and without them we won't bear fruit. So Jesus says, remain in me and you will bear fruit. It's almost like a logical consequence. If you want to bear fruit, you don't try squeezing it out. You remain in Jesus. Now, what does it mean? What is the fruit we're talking about? Well, we thought a little bit earlier about what the fruit means. And I would recommend, if you have time, to go home and just read the rest of that passage right up until the end of verse 17, because Jesus makes it quite clear in the next bit what the fruit looks like. It's in love. It's in the love that we have for one another. And we have that great verse, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus provided the ultimate spiritual fruit by his death on the cross. But he calls us to do the same thing, to die to ourselves and to live for him and one another. So the life of love is that which is most fruitful. And our passage ends with verse 8. And indeed our whole series ends with verse 8, if you like. And it's a very fitting verse to end with. Because Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In this verse, we see the motivation for Jesus' actions and teaching, which is encountered throughout this wonderful Gospel of John. What is Jesus' priority throughout the whole of the Gospel? The wonderful climax of the Gospel, where he calls out to God and says, Father, glorify your name. That was what Jesus wanted more than anything else. And so the point of bearing all this fruit is, yes, to benefit one another, yes, so that we feel we have a wonderful spiritual life, but ultimately it's for the glory, the display of the beauty, the majesty, the power, and the love that has always existed and always will between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what the way of Christ is. It's to be included in that love, to be included in that majesty and glory, to be included in that relationship. That's why this is such a wonderful image of the vine. It's to show that we're included in the organism that is the Holy Trinity. It's amazing, radical stuff, but incredible. And so it's all to the Father's glory that this should happen. So the fruit that we bear in our lives, the love we show to one another, it's not the end, but a means to an end. And that end is the glory of God, his beauty, his perfection, his wonder, his majesty. And those last words, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I think if John had been able to write in italics in those days, he would have italicized the word my, I think. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing ourselves to be disciples not of yoga or of Sufi Islam or of any other, or of mindfulness or of any other of the wonderful things that people subscribe to, but to be Jesus's disciples. The best compliment paid to the disciples in the book of Acts is that people could see that they had been with Jesus. The glory of God is that Jesus' disciples are shown to be his disciples. In other words, they're clearly and distinctively Jesus's. So what is the way of Christ? What is it that makes a Christian distinct? Good works, kindness, love, yes. But also pointing people to Jesus, talking about him, enabling others to be aware that we are Christians. So of course we are called to love people and to love one another. But to be distinctive, we need to make sure that we put the name of Christ on everything. That we are doing this because we're Christians. We're doing this because we love the Lord Jesus. We're doing this for his name's sake. It's wonderful when I meet people and can see that other people know that they're Christians. When people, they've been able not perhaps to whack people around the face with it and say, I'm a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You know, that's not always the most appropriate thing to do. But it's wonderful if people know that we have a relationship with God. And so that they know that what motivates us, what causes us to do good things, is not because we're trying to be a good person, but because we know and love the Lord Jesus, and he has done wonderful things in our lives. And so as we end this wonderful series looking at Jesus, the great I Am, we've seen wonderful things about how he is our shepherd. He's the gate for the sheep. He's the bread which supplies everything we could possibly want. He is the only way to the Father. And he is the true vine, the one who includes us in his very life, sustaining us spiritually and calling us to glorify his Father through our love for one another and our love for him. So as we've just been getting that spiritual sap in our lives through reading the word, let's now spend it, get some more spiritual sap by praying together now. Lord, these are amazing truths that you have grafted us into your very life, that you, Lord Jesus, are the true vine, the source of all life and love and goodness. And Lord, we acknowledge that our eternal life, all true love that we can display, and anything that good that we do has to come from you. And so we cry out, Lord, enable us to be filled with your Spirit. Enable us to glorify you by doing the works you would have us do and bearing much fruit. Enable us, Lord, to show love to one another and to those around us, and to bring others to faith, Lord, that they would be grafted also in. And Lord, we praise you for your glory, as we've just been saying in the Gloria. We praise you that you are glorious, that you are beautiful, wonderful, powerful, and majestic. And we thank you, Lord, for the great glory to which you have called us also. So, Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful I Am sayings of Jesus, and we ask that they would have moved us closer to you, that you would be glorified in us. And in Jesus' mighty name, we pray all these things. Amen.